Good morning. So we started a discipleship program here at Refuge, and I just want to let you know it's ongoing. It is something that you would be committing to and sacrificing your time in, but it's definitely worth your time. You'd be coupled up with a discipler. And so if you're interested in some kind of in-depth lessons and teaching and guidance in discipleship, after all, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it is to be a disciple or a learner of Jesus Christ. And so we offer that. If you're interested in that, make sure that you go to the information table and get signed up for it. And we will give you an orientation before you even commit. We will have you count the cost, and that way you make a commitment that will help you all the way through that course. Sisters, you have a summer snapshot coming up, Snapshots of a Godly Woman, Tuesday, July 28th, here at the church at 6:30 p.m. So you'll have, there's things that are planned for that time of fellowship. But I want to encourage you, those are times that are set aside, that are meant to minister to you, and I would encourage you to participate in that and invite others to come alongside as well who you know would benefit from that and be encouraged in their faith. So make sure that you go into the information table and get signed up for that. And we also have the Love and Marriage Couples Dinner that's coming up this coming Friday, July 24th, 6:30 p.m. If you haven't gotten all the details, then you haven't been here. You've had them. What are you waiting for? So go to the information table today and get signed up. It's a special event. It's a time that we have planned as well to pour into our marriages. Pastor Mike McIntosh and his wife Sandy are coming to bless us with the word, and what they have for us and for our marriages is something that I hope that we value. And so if you value your marriage whatsoever, then you'll be there. If you don't, then you won't. So I encourage you to be there. All right, so this coming Friday, sign up today. Today is the last day to sign up, so make sure that you do that today. All right, I'm excited to get into our study this morning. We are in Acts chapter 5, so you got the word? You got your swords? Bring them out. Acts chapter 5 is where we're at this morning. Acts chapter 5. Verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church. and upon all who heard of these things. Lord, we just came out of Acts chapter 4. Lord, there was such community and unity, generous hearts with an expression of love for the things that were taking place. And here we come to this portion of Scripture, which has been divinely inspired to be in this place for a specific reason. And so, Lord, let us not lose sight of that. Lord, help us to understand why and what this is, Lord, why it is that it's here, what it is that we are to learn from this today. And from that, respond. And be a people who would take this to heart, just as it was intended for the church in that day, so it is for the church to take heart to your word in this day, this warning, for it is a warning. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would not only be in the center of our unity and community, but also acknowledge that it is He who brings about purity within the fellowship of the saints. May He have His way with us here, even today and always. So we commit this time to you. We ask your blessing and pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Did you know that you can be in complete agreement with the majority of others within a church and still be wrong? And even directly opposed to God? Did you know that you can be in complete agreement with your spouse as Christians and yet together do the devil's work? The title of this morning's message is The Duplicitous Dealings of a Devilish Duo. The Duplicitous Dealings of a Devilish Duo. That is what we have before us. It's Scripture. I am so glad that the Lord does not withhold these things. He lays them out for our benefit so that we would learn, so that we would be a people that bless Him, that are mature in our fellowship. You know, some examples, and in fact, it's throughout the whole of Scripture. But some examples of what I said, you can be in agreement with the majority and still be in opposition to the Lord. You can, in fact, be doing the devil's work, even if you're in agreement with your spouse. One of the examples is the story of the Israelites and Aaron with a golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. They were all in agreement, and yet they were not only wrong, but they were doing things that were directly in opposition to the Lord. We also have the story of Korah's rebellion, when 250 chiefs of the congregation of God's people assembled against Moses and Aaron. And because of this, they were judged, and 250 chiefs were consumed with fire. That is the leaders of the people, 250. But then, to make things worse, the next day, the people themselves, the congregation, grumbled and murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." They were all in agreement, and yet they were in direct opposition to the Lord. And the Lord brought judgment upon them, bringing a plague. 14,700 people fell. You can look it up, Numbers chapter 16. Even Peter was told by Jesus. When he rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised, saying as Peter took Jesus aside, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he, Jesus, turned to Peter and he said this, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. The group, the individual, the marriage even. The Screwtape Letters is a book written by C.S. Lewis that is satire, exposing the schemes of Satan and how he works against God and his people to destroy them or make them ineffective. In the book, Screwtape is a senior devil, and his nephew is Wormwood, whom he is advising on how to tempt man called the Patient away from God. Regarding marriage, Screwtape advises Wormwood, saying, "For marriage, though the enemy's invention, has its uses." Screwtape is telling his nephew, Wormwood, how to steer the man away from God through the temptation of a woman who would oppose him in the exercising of his faith. But Satan can use a spouse to draw the other spouse away from God in many ways. Even colluding to lie or to test the Spirit of God, as we see here this morning. Before us, we have here in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we have something very unique to not only the book of Acts, but the entire New Testament. The question is, and you may have asked already, this is quite extreme. Why did God have to judge this couple so harshly with death? They simply held a few dollars back after all. They did give the majority of what they had sold the property for. Isn't this generous? Isn't this good? Isn't it something that would be pleasing and beneficial? Listen, the Holy Spirit is the one who brought about unity and community, as we see leading up to this incident, this event. The Holy Spirit is also active within the body of Christ to bring about purity. In fact, we just read in the conclusion of Acts chapter 4 about the growth of the Christian community and how God's people enjoyed unity by the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts, I know it's often referred to as the book of Acts of the Apostles, but it could be retitled because we know that it is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that brought about the unity of the people who also maintains purity among God's people. The story of Ananias and Sapphira being bracketed by the unity known in the community of Christians prior to and chapter 4 leading up to this chapter, but also the power of the Spirit in the midst of that community right after this in verses 12 through 16 of this chapter, chapter 5. You know, I've heard this event, that is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, having taken place in the early church, sometimes passed off as a story that is unique to the birth of the church, an act that was necessary in that day to make sure that it was sound with integrity for the sake of its growth and foundation that has already been established. So it's almost like, yeah, it was for that day. But listen, this incident should make us all uncomfortable. Not every teaching, every sermon will give you warm and fuzzy feelings, you know, like walking out like, man, that was really uplifting and encouraging. some of these as we go through Scripture. See, here at Refuge, we go line by line, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we want to be faithful to covering the whole counsel of God's Word. This is part of it. This is designed to be a warning. And it's a warning for us today, in this place, for this church, right now. It cannot be passed off as a story for that day. But this should be an incident that should make us all uncomfortable. It deals with money. Oh, the pastor is going to talk about money. Yes, I am. I am unashamedly going to talk about money. Why? Because it's in Scripture. In fact, take note that all the Gospels address the dangers of the love of money. After all, it was the love of money that ensnared Judas, the rich young ruler, and the rich fool. You know the story with the rich fool and Lazarus? For Ananias and Sapphira, not only was there was money their undoing, but here's the thing. What they were doing was also a threat to the community of believers. It was a threat to the church. Do you really think it's any different today? As it was then, so it is now. The mark of a genuine Christian fellowship is the relationship of its people to material matters, which includes, in larger part, to money. Malachi addressed this issue, the last book of the Old Testament. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, Malachi writes, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering," here's the answer, "by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." A word of warning, rebuke and warning. In fact, Jesus taught Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is where the real heart and the real mind of the Christian are revealed. J.B. Polhill said, "Disunity, duplicity, and hypocrisy always belie," that is, contradict, the Spirit and hinder his work. If the church is to have genuine spiritual power in its life and witness, it must be an environment of the Spirit devoted to maintaining its sanctity and purity. We're going through these 11 verses. But my prayer for the church is that we would understand and grasp the fullness of this warning, the severe impact that people like Ananias and Sapphira can and will have within the local church, so that we may not do the same thing today as they did in that day. May it serve as a fitting and serious warning to the church today, because this is a story that God deemed necessary to be recorded so that it would be read, so that it would be studied, so that it would be understood and applied by his people, even within the church today. So what do we see? Verse 1 says, but a man, and this is in contrast to what was previous or leading up to this point, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. A couple in cahoots is what we have. If Barnabas was a positive and encouraging example of the genuine sharing that should take place within the community of believers, then the story of Ananias and Sapphira provides for us a sharp contrast. It could be deduced that this couple wanted to experience the same honor and respect that Barnabas had experienced when he sold his piece of property and brought the proceeds and laid it at the feet of the apostles' feet to distribute as they so discerned. They wanted the same. But again, this is a contrast to that. But a man named Ananias and with his wife Sapphira, like Barnabas, this couple sold a piece of property. They did the same thing. They sold their piece of property. And what they did was they pledged the proceeds to the community of believers, that is, the church. But they kept back for himself part of the proceeds, both in agreement. Ananias did this with the full knowledge of his wife. They talked about it. They were in agreement. What did they agree on? Well, on the surface, in the English language, they agreed to keep back a portion of it. It'd do us good to, because words matter, to know what the original language defines as kept back, because that's where it makes a difference. This is what they agreed upon. They wanted to pass it off as the entire amount, but they kept back a portion of it. The Greek word nosphisomai is the word used in the Greek for kept back. It describes the verb, it is a verb to pilfer or to embezzle. Listen, you can't pilfer and you can't embezzle your own money. You can't pilfer and you cannot embezzle your own money. It's your own money, right? Therefore, what is being declared here, what is being presented to us, is that those funds, because they had been pledged to the church, rightly belonged to the church, belonged to God. By the way, it's the same word used when Achan took from Jericho that which did not belong to him in Joshua chapter 7. What he took had been devoted to God, and yet he took it for himself. Same word. Achan's judgment was death, and so we see the same here with this couple. In both Achan's case and in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, it was an act of deceit that, listen, interrupted the progress of God's people, God's work. Now, isn't that the devil's work? To stop or hinder God's work? Does God do that to himself? Does he desire to do that? No. Such is the case even today, as deception disrupts the progress of God's people. It serves as an interruption to what would otherwise be a continual growth and maturation, a strengthening of the fellowship of the saints, the furtherance of the gospel. Instead, this is what should be true of the fellowship of the saints. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes then, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and God the Father through him." That's what we should give ourselves to. Not being deceiving, not lying, not testing the Spirit. What we have here described for us is an act of embezzlement. Theft, robbery, stealing. More than likely, what we have here is them pledging the full amount. Or at least they made it look like they were giving the full amount. They agreed to do this. That's established. And here is Peter's response, his confrontation. But Peter said in verse 3, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Peter immediately and unequivocally confronted Ananias with his duplicity, his double dealing. He was deceitful. He discerned it immediately. Now, how Peter knew this, it's not stated, but the emphasis through the passage tells us that it was an inspired prophetic insight that God had given to him. In a similar way, the Holy Spirit made it known to Elisha that his servant Gehazi was acting in a duplicitous manner when he accepted money from Naaman, the leper, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, please understand that Ananias and Sapphira, they were believers. Ananias, the man who stood before Peter, was a believer. He was part of the community of believers. And yet Peter confronted him by asking him. This is why, when we're acting like the devil, and someone confronts you and saying, "Why are you acting like Satan?" It should really be something that perhaps even strikes fear in us. Don't sit there and go, "Well, how dare you? How dare you call me Satan?" Or, "Well, I'm not calling you Satan. I'm just telling you you're acting like Satan. You're acting devilish and deceitful. You're lying or prideful." Peter confronted this man, a believer, a brother in Christ. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" How is it that this took place? He allowed his heart to be filled with Satan, that is, his character, lying. Also notice that Peter doesn't say that Ananias is lying to the church or to the apostle or to himself. He's saying, and he's telling them that he is lying to the Holy Spirit. That's who he's lied to, the Holy Spirit. You cannot lie, but only to a person. Holy Spirit is the third person in the Trinity. He's lying to him. And Peter goes on to explain to Ananias what he did. It was his money to do what he wanted to do with it. It was his property to begin with. He could have done whatever he wanted to do with it. Even after he sold it. Hey, listen, your money was at your disposal. You could have done, you could have kept it back. You didn't have to give anything of it, any part of it. But instead, you and your wife lied to the Holy Spirit, trying to come off as if you sold it for this amount and gave it all to the church. A lie. And with that lie, it was an act of embezzlement from God. Once you devote it to the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. Don't touch it. You've promised it. You've devoted it to the Lord. Sometimes we can be guilty of that. Oh Lord, if you do this, I'll devote my entire life. I'll be there. I'll serve you. Give unto you. I'll tell you what else happens. When times get tough, and if, yes, God loves a cheerful giver. You determine in your own heart what you're going to give. But the last thing I want to do, say, Lord, I promise to give you X amount. A tithe. By the way, the Lord has never withdrawn that. He loves a cheerful giver, but he's never said, yeah, don't do that anymore. An offering is that which is above and beyond. I would hate in tough times for me, and that's our conviction. For me at that time to say, Lord, I know I promised that. But you know my situation. I need to withhold from you. As far as my wife and I are concerned, we'll stick to that. Because we trust him more than we trust ourselves and more than we trust our circumstances. They withheld. This is the duplicitous dealings of a devilish duo. This is an example, a warning for us that we have before us. Peter was pointing out to him that he was acting in alignment with the devil himself. This is an example of the fact that Satan can and will make every attempt to influence the believer, even a spirit-filled believer, but we are fully responsible for how we respond to those temptations that the enemy tries to sway us with and lead us into sin. Listen, this, by the way, in a bigger scale, you think that that's an issue? Well, the Lord can kind of do a number on you with money. He really can. But for the church, bigger picture, we're going to sit back and look at the bigger picture, okay? Because for the church, this is a Trojan horse. Satan's influence. In filling the heart of one of the members of the fellowship. In essence, Satan has been allowed to enter the church. This couple served as the Trojan horse to bring in what had the potential to destroy the church from the inside. That's the bigger issue. What happened in verse 5 is that Ananias was judged. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Peter didn't tell Ananias that he was going to die. He just fell down dead. Just like it wasn't for Peter to pronounce the death of Ananias, so it also isn't for the church to pronounce judgment on anyone, but simply confront and let God deal with the sinner however he wills. However he wills. We don't know how Peter responded to Ananias dropping dead. I would think, knowing Peter in hindsight, knowing him as after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, no doubt something like that would have further fear struck in his own heart. That is, with awe, like, wow. This fear of the Lord, more deeply embedded in his own heart. Surprised at what had taken place as the men wrapped up Ananias and carried him out. Listen, does this happen today? Judgment? Yeah. Over the course of ministry, I've seen it in various forms. Discipline? Yes. The death of deceiving saints? Well, the Bible does tell us that there is a sin that leads to death, that is premature death. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. And it is up to the Lord to determine exactly why he would end the life of a believer early. The point here is that we ought to take our actions seriously before the Lord, not deal flippantly. No cheap grace, please. Let's not walk in cheap grace, church. Let's not do that. Acting opposed to the Lord and saying, well, God will cover that. Let's not try to come off as someone we're not, lying or testing to see how far his grace will go. It's like a kid. You know, kids, they test the limits. If you don't have kids, you don't know what I'm talking about. How far can I go? Let us not be those kids. Listen, a swift burial and judgment. Burials in that time were swift, but not this swift. Normally, that would be left to the side for unusual circumstances like suicides or criminals or judgments from God, as we saw here. G. Campbell Morgan said this, quote, "The church has never been harmed or hindered by opposition from without. It has been perpetually harmed and hindered by perils from within." This is why this needs to be taken seriously within the church today. To not be duplicitous in our dealings, deceitful or misleading, but rather sincere in word and deed. Sapphira was confronted, verse 9. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Sisters, although your husbands are supposed to be your covering and lead you in the ways of the Lord, that covering and that leading does not give you justification for joining him in sin. It just doesn't. Nor are men justified in their compromise of sin in order to get along or appease their wives. You know, you've heard the saying, one of those sayings that I don't really like. One of them. Happy wife, happy life, right? Happy wife, happy life. That emoji of throwing up. The concept of submission does not extend to a spouse submitting to sin. This is an act of idolatry, by the way. The idolatry of marriage or your spouse and the fear of losing something at the expense of your relationship with God. You say, well, isn't my wife my first ministry? Isn't my family, my kids, my first ministry? Yes, but they're not your idols. Your first ministry is to serve and glorify him. In our society today in America, we've been duped into believing that, hey, listen, even within the church, no, I can't serve. I can't do that. No, I can't. No, 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 no. Why? Because my wife won't let me. She's not happy. Or my husband. Listen, I see more sisters stand up to their spouse and serve within church than I see men. I love my wife. I will lay down my life for her. I will give every fiber of my soul to her. I love her. But she is not my idol. And nor do I wish to be her idol. Do you fear losing even your spouse more than you fear dishonoring the Lord? Then your spouse is your idol. This is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Let's get the lesson here. This is what's happening here. Ananias and Sapphira, she was her husband's ride or die. And she ended up in the grave with him. She rode with him and she died with him. How romantic is that? But before that, Peter asked her if she and her husband had sold the land for a specific amount. Peter's role is that of confrontation, but the judgment he left for God, which did happen, by the way. What was she guilty of? Well, Peter pointed it out. You agreed with your husband to test the spirit of the Lord. This time, Peter said that they agreed to test the spirit. In other words, they were seeing, like I said earlier, how far they could stretch his patience, perhaps his tolerance. But God doesn't express any form of acceptance of sin, but rather mercy, not giving us what we deserve. You will withhold it for a time. Have you ever thought this way? How far can I, or how far can we, even worse, right, take this before God acts, before God disciplines? How far can we take it? Let's test them. You in agreement? Well, for Sapphira, it ended up not being that far. As Peter this time foretold that her fate was the same as her husband's. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. So she was judged. Verse 10. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. His words had hardly left his lips when she dropped dead at Peter's feet. And there's a bit of irony here, because as she now lay at Peter's feet, in the same place where they had laid proceeds to the property that they had sold, she had chosen to join her husband in conspiracy, and now she would join him in the grave. Now, verse 11, we just concluded it. Before you close your Bibles, note that we have only now ascended to the crescendo and the whole point of the story. Sapphira's epitaph was that of her husband's. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This repetition is not coincidental. It is the whole point of this story. The Holy Spirit and his presence is in our midst. He is here now. Do you believe that? He's here now. As he was in the midst of the church then, so he is in our midst today amongst God's people. Don't ever forget that it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that miracles took place. The Christians witnessed fearlessly and was blessed with incredible growth in spite of the opposition or threat of life. The Spirit was and is the power behind its unity, and its unity is the power behind its witness. Again, I quote for the second time J.B. Polhill, who said, "Disunity, duplicity, and hypocrisy always belie the Spirit and hinder his work. If the church is to have genuine spiritual power in its life and witness, it must be an environment of the Spirit devoted to maintaining its sanctity and purity." The Spirit of God must be viewed, understood, and approached with fear, that is, phobos, a reverent awe and respect within the church, that is, the ecclesia. In fact, this is the first time, I believe it's the first time that word is used for the fellowship of the saints. Interesting that it was used in this context. This reverent awe and respect should be really expressed within the church itself, the people of God, so that the church can thrive within the trust of all its members, because there is a oneness of heart and mind. If you've been testing or lying to the Spirit of God, then the call upon us is to repent, that you may not serve as a Trojan horse within the fellowship of the saints to usher in the enemy who only seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Be faithful and true to God, sincere in all your dealings. This is the point of this whole story. The point of these 11 verses that we were presented with this morning, that we may be a church who are a people of our word, who understand what it means to truly deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Jesus, who understand that we are not to hinder the work of the Lord in any way, shape, or form, but being sincere in our dealings, walking in the Spirit. May we be that church. That's what God desires. Amen? Let's all stand. And let's pray. Lord, what we just went over, what we learned, and what we were warned of, I pray that that would just settle. Lord, that we would not be found to be vessels that are used by the enemy, but rather that we would be a people who are discerning, who know the word and walk in it, and desire you to be glorified within the fellowship of the saints. Help us to be sincere in our dealings with you and with others. And as we commit to you, so it is that we will sacrificially walk out, that we may not be duplicitous in our dealings, deceiving in our hearts, devilish in our ways, but rather that we would be honoring to you, seeking your glory, and exalting your name in and through our lives. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be pure. Help us to have a desire for your glory and nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen.